Got my water just in case. I've had a cold this week, and it's sort of, I'm about over it, but it's settled in my voice box. So anyway, hopefully I'll get through this morning. We're going to be looking at the last four verses in 1 Corinthians 9 today, so if you have your Bible, you can turn with me there. Been making our way through 1 Corinthians. Finish up chapter 9 today. So hear God's word. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Let's pray again. Father, I pray that you would take these words and apply them to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd enlighten us in the truth. Give us the ears to hear and eyes to see. And I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you. Therefore, we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. As we looked at the first part of 1 Corinthians 9 last week, actually the first 23 verses there, what we saw is that Paul was willing to forego certain rights that he had in order to make the gospel known. Paul was committed to getting the gospel out. He wanted to see as many people as possible saved. And so for Paul, making a decision was not just a matter of deciding what was right and wrong. For Paul, making a decision was really based on something even more than that. And it was, how is this going to impact the gospel as it goes forward? Will it, in fact, hinder the gospel? Will it keep him from progressing, or will it enhance it? And what we see with Paul is this, what we talked about, a gospel-centered life. Everything revolved around the gospel. He was passionate about the gospel. He was compelled by the gospel. He had to get it out. You know, Paul was a lot like Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Old Testament prophets really had a tough job. Jeremiah was told, listen, I want you to go preach, but from the beginning, they're not going to listen to you. And that was often the case. They were told to proclaim the truth of God's word to folks who didn't want to hear the truth. And in chapter 20, we read of Jeremiah, how he was beaten and put in stocks. And he begins to complain to God. And what God tells him is this. He says, well, what he says, oh Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction. Because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in a reproach and derision all day long. But if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. How was Paul? I mean, you look at everything that Paul went through, the beatings, the stonings, imprisonments, and so forth and so on, and you say, why, Paul, do you keep doing this? And he would say with Jeremiah, I've got to. It's like a burning fire within me. I've got to proclaim this. And this is, in fact, what Jesus did as well. You know, Jesus said, listen, I came to seek and to save those who were lost. That was the motivating factor in all that he did. That's why he came. And throughout his ministry, that's what he was focused on, winning those who needed to hear the good news. Well, unfortunately, you don't see that sort of compulsion and sort of passion today in the Christian church. The reality is so often today, we're just sort of laid back. We're not really that interested in whether or not a person is going to hell or heaven unless they're a family member or a real close friend. Then we're more concerned about that. The reality is this: apathy has engulfed the church in America today. Apathy. It's just an indifference. John Stott defines apathy in this way. He says it is acceptance of the unacceptable. Acceptance of the unacceptable. And a Seinfeld episode kind of illustrates this a little bit. Elaine and her boyfriend were having this conversation, and Elaine asked her boyfriend, "Do you believe in God?" He said, "Yes." And she asked, "Does it bother you? Is it a problem that I'm not religious?" And his response was, "Not for me." She kind of looked at her and said, "How's that?" He said, "Well, I'm not the one going to hell." You know, and you can almost see, if you've ever watched Seinfeld, you can kind of see that and going on. But so often that's how we are. You know, we've got things taken care of. We're in good shape. So whether or not you're going to heaven or hell, well, that's your problem. That's your problem. The question is, how do we get rid of that apathy? How do we become really excited about the gospel? How do we, in fact, you know, just develop that kindred spirit with Paul, with Jeremiah and Jesus? How do we become like that, where we're eager to get the gospel out and our life revolves around that? Will it hinder the gospel or will it cause it to advance? Well, I think Paul, in these last four verses of 1 Corinthians 9, is going to give us some insight there. And what he's going to do here, I think, what it helps us to see is this: our commitment to getting the gospel out is really a reflection of how seriously we take the Christian life. Think about that again. Our commitment to get the gospel out is a reflection of how seriously we take the Christian life. Now, what Paul is going to do in these four verses is use athletic terminology to help us understand what we should be doing as believers. You know, it seems like every society is big on athletics. Certainly, you know, athletics in America is huge. Our world revolves around it. You know, whenever I go to plan anything for the fall, the first thing I do is pull out the Clemson football schedule. You never want to compete with that. Never want to compete. But athletics was a big deal in Corinth as well. The athletic in Corinth was the site of the Isthmian Games. Isthmian Games, the isthmus, the little strip of land that joined the mainland Greece with the Peloponnesus. And this was one of the four Panhellenic Games that took place. You had the Isthmian Games, you had the Olympics, you had the Pythian Games, and then the Nemean Games. The Nemean and the Isthmian Games were held every 2 years. Now, it's interesting, the Isthmian Games were really combat sports, more or less. You had the boxing, you had the wrestling, you had chariot races, and then you had what is called Patacrantion. Patacrantion, which was really a very brutal sport. And I mention this because this Patacrantion was really the beginning of what we know today as mixed martial arts. It was very little, no rules. And you just went at it. And you could kick, you can hit, you could do anything. And now the Nemean Games, they're held in three different locations. Corinth was one of them, and the other three as well as the Pythian and the Olympian. There were a lot of running competition in those. But Corinth was up on this, up on their athletics. They was very important to them. And so Paul is going to use this terminology to help them think through their commitment to Christianity, to Jesus Christ. And the first thing what you're going to see here is the Christian life is like a race. He says in 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize?" Now, this is not the first place or the only place where running is used as an analogy of the Christian life. You have a place like Philippians 3. Paul said this: "Brother, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You have the same thing, 2 Timothy 4:7. At the close of his life, he said, I fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. And then you have in Hebrews, the author says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So this running imagery is throughout Scripture. And what we're going to see here is this. If you're going to run the race, you run to win. You run to win. Now, a number of years back, I used to run some. And I never really enjoyed it. But I enjoy being in shape. And so this was a form of exercise and so forth. And we lived in Charleston. So probably every year I would sign up to run the bridge run, the annual bridge run down there. It's a 10K race, 6.2 miles. And I can tell you now, I never ran to win. I ran to finish. And if I could cross the finish line on my own 2 feet, under my own power, then I felt like I was a winner. A lot of Christians run the Christian life like that. They're not running to win. They're simply running to finish. If they can just cross the finish line into heaven, that's all they care about. They just got to get over the line. And so if they can do that, that's good enough for them. In fact, it seems to me that a lot of people today take the Christian race to be more like a fun run. You know what a fun run is? Periodically, they have those around here. You know, you'll see a 5K fun run. And you say, what is a fun run? Well, they're not looking for real athletes to compete in that. It's just sort of a social event. And the goal is to have fun. And the reality is, if you cease to have fun, then you stop. You know, you stop, you walk, you do whatever you want to do. But the goal is to have fun. And if you're not having fun, then you're not reaching the goal. Again, a lot of folks see the Christian life like that. You know, I joined up. I signed up to be a Christian because it's supposed to be a fun run. And here I'm having trials in my life. Things aren't going the way I want them to go and so forth. And, man, it's just not fun. I think this is what happened in the parable of the sower. You see in Matthew, where the sower on the hard, the thorny soil and the rocky soil and so forth, they cease to have fun. They cease to have fun. And a lot of them just throwing the towel. A lot of Christians are throwing in the towel. And they're just sort of walking along, walking along. They're certainly not running to win. What's it mean to run to win? Certainly, he's not talking about competing with each other. That's not what he's talking about. It's not about competition here. He's not saying that we need to compete with each other and see who can learn the most verses and, you know, who can read through the Bible the most times or who has the longest prayer list and so forth. That's not what he's talking about. But to run to win means this, that you're approaching the Christian life with the same intensity and determination and perseverance and focus that you would if you were running a race to win. In other words, you're really going after it. You're committed to being all that God's called you to be. You're committed to that. And yes, you're willing, you're just giving it your all. Whether it's fun or not fun, whether you're going through trials, that you're running to win. Now, how do you do that? Well, Paul goes on to talk about what we need to do. He says, run in such a way that you may win. And then he says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. You know, self-control is not one of those things that seems to be very prevalent in our day-to-day. Self-indulgence is more the characteristic that would describe Americans today. I mean, you can look at all this going on. You look at the obesity epidemic. You look at domestic violence, the abuse. You look at all the various addictions that people have and so forth, and you see that there seems to be very little self-control in our society today. And it's impacting the church. It's impacting our culture. Look what he says here. If everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. You know as well as I do that an athlete has to be controlled and disciplined in every area of his life. It's not a matter of what you're doing on the track, simply a matter of what you do on the track or on the field of play. What are you doing in between times? An athlete, if he's going to compete at a high level, will have to be disciplined when it comes to eating, sleeping, everything he does, where he spends his time, how he trains, how he works out. It's absolutely necessary. And that's what Paul is saying here. Listen, if we're going to run to win, then we've got to be self-controlled in all things. A lot of Christians really don't get this and don't understand it. Far too often today, what we do, we see our lives as a series of compartments that are watertight. And we have this compartment, this is my work, this is my family, this is my spiritual life, this is my school, this is my social life, and so forth. And these airtight compartments, that in one really doesn't have any bearing on the other. And that's just not the case. The reality is that we're individuals, one person, and everything that we do in one area of our life is going to affect the other area. Which simply means this. If you're not self-controlled in one area of your life, it's going to trickle down and affect your walk with the Lord. If you're not controlled in your eating, sleeping, if you're not self-control when it comes to social media, TV, whatever it may be, even work, it's going to affect your spiritual life and development. That's why over the years I've talked with folks and basically talking to people about the importance of spending time in the Word, spending time with God on a daily basis. Adults have such a difficult time with that sometimes. Talk about getting up early. Well, I can't get up that early. Why? Because I'm staying up too late. You know? Yeah, your sleep will affect that. You know, I just can't find time, but I've got time to watch TV for hours on end. I've got time to do this. And the reality is we have time to do whatever we want to do. But we're good at making excuses because we don't have self-control. And consequently, what we're doing, we're not running to win. We're not really giving our all to the Christian life to become what God wants us to be. You know, we're simply, again, on this fun run. I think it's interesting that what Paul says here, he says in 25, everyone who competes in the games, that word competes, the Greek word there is agonizomai. We get our English word agonize from that. The Christian life was not meant to be a stroll in the park. Christian life can be tough. Jesus made that clear. And if we don't have the self-control in any area of our life, it will, in fact, impact your walk with Christ. So we got to exercise self-control. Well, what Paul does here, and let me mention this, Edmund Burke is famously known for that saying, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. He's a British statesman, and he said this. Yeah, I think this is really profound. Men are qualified for civil liberty in exact proportion to their disposition to put moral chains on their own appetites. Society cannot exist unless a controlling power upon will and appetite be placed somewhere. And the less of it there is within, that's self-control, the more there is without, in the government. It is ordained in the eternal constitution of things that men of intemperate minds, lack of control, cannot be free. Their passions forge their fetters. I'm convinced that there are a lot of Christians today who are in bondage. Who are in bondage simply because there are no moral chains on their appetites. Because we live in a society that says, if it feels good, do it. If it's not fun, don't do it. And that's the way we approach the Christian life. Paul goes on to kind of change gears a little bit in verse 26. He says, therefore I run, and what he's changing here, after exhorting the Corinthians here, and you can see the pronouns that he uses, he talks about you and commands and so forth, and then he's going to be using the word I a lot, the personal pronouns. He says, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. So he's given us a personal example. He's saying, I'm not just telling you to do this, this is how I live my life. I want you to look at me. Don't just listen to what I'm saying. Watch what I do. And so what you see here is Paul's example to follow. He says, I run in such a way as not without aim. In other words, Paul's not running around like a chicken with his head cut off. You've heard that saying. He's not just running. He has a goal in mind. He's running towards the goal. The goal is that finish line into heaven. He has set his mind on the things above. He cannot wait to enter into the glory of God. He can't wait to hear God say, well done thou good and faithful servant. You know, a lot of folks are probably going to be surprised. They're not going to hear, well done thou good and faithful servant. They're going to hear God say something like, well, you made it. But we ought to be motivated by that. Well done thou good and faithful servant. This is why Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He was excited about heaven. He was focused on that imperishable wreath, the crown of righteousness that the Lord would give to him. And that's what he was focused on. So he was running with clear direction. And secondly, what you see here, he talks about the way he fights. And he changes the imagery here from running a race to boxing. He says, I box in such a way as not beating the air. Boxing back then was a little different. A lot different, really, from the way we box today. You know, today you've got the big gloves, the padded gloves, and so forth. Back then, all they did is wrap the knuckles with leather strips. It was kind of hard. It was hard. They'd wrap them. And then, rather than having various rounds, it was one round. There was one round. And you would go till someone was either knocked out or submitted. And there was an umpire. But the umpire never stopped it. But if you're doing something illegal, the umpire either had a rod or a whip and they would hit you. Okay? But they would never stop it. They would keep you going. So Paul is saying here, I'm boxing, and he's not just going in there like a crazy man, swinging wildly and hoping that, you know, something lands. And basically he's saying, you know, I box. I'm not boxing the air. I'm not beating the air. He wants to land those punches. Now, what you see here are there are things working against him. There are things that Paul knows they're fighting against him that want to knock him out of the fight. They want to basically disqualify him. And I think what you're going to see here is this. What is really fighting against Paul are his own desires and passions. His bodily appetites and lust. Those are the things he's fighting against. Because look what he says in 27. He says, I don't just beat the air. I'm not running without aim. But instead of doing those things, he says this, I discipline my body. I discipline my body. Again, an interesting Greek word. Literally, it means to strike under the eye, to give a black eye. That's what that discipline means. He says, I'm getting my body, I'm causing it to submit, I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul understands that if he doesn't get his bodily appetites under control, then there can be danger for him. So that's what he's doing. There's a great discipline in his life. And once again, I think you understand that what you see here is the connection between physical discipline and spiritual discipline. You got to put those things together. You got to put them together. You cannot have a vibrant, growing relationship with God if, in fact, you're not physically disciplined. Because you know what's going to happen? Those passions that you have, those lusts that you have, those desires that you have will control you. It's what Paul, R.C. Sproul referred to as the sensual Christian. He said a sensual Christian is someone that cannot be moved to do anything unless he feels like it. There are a lot of sensual Christians around today. And rather than making ourselves do things because it's right and good, we're waiting for the feeling to come. And I think it's interesting what he says here, and here's the motivation. Paul says, after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. There's been a lot of discussion about what that means. What does it mean to be disqualified from the race? There are some who feel like maybe what he's saying is that Paul would be disqualified from ministry, that he would no longer be able to effectively minister, preach the gospel, be an apostle of Christ, and so forth. Well, I know folks like that. I have friends that have been disqualified from the ministry because a lack of self-control. They still love the Lord, still serving Him, but they're not able to be in the ministry because of that. That's one interpretation. But I actually think he's saying something stronger than that. Because I think to be disqualified from the race is simply saying, lest I be cast out, and therefore, if I'm disqualified from the race, I will no longer be a contender for that imperishable wreath that God has for me. In other words, I may not cross the finish line into heaven. Now, some would say, wait a second. Are you saying that Paul was afraid that if he didn't really focus and run this race in the correct way and exercise self-discipline, that he might not be saved? Is that what you're saying? Here's what I'm saying. Paul understood a couple important things. First of all, I know Paul was confident that he belonged to the Lord. The promises of God are sure. The promises of God are things we can count on. If we trust in the Lord, repent and believe, we know that we have eternal life. But it's very clear in Scripture as well, and I think Paul understood this. If, in fact, we become slack in our faith, if, in fact, we begin to think that we're going to coast on into heaven, and that, you know, we can just kind of take our ease because we prayed a sinner's prayer, or we walked an aisle or did something like that, we can coast on in heaven. We can never get to that point. We can never get to that point. Look what Paul said in what Jesus said. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it's the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. And you see this throughout Scripture. It's the one not who begins well, like in the parable of the soils, immediately receives the word with joy, but it's those who persevere to the end, who endure to the end. Paul said this in Philippians 2, work out your salvation, look, with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Once you become a Christian, it's not a matter of sitting back saying, wow, glad that's done. It's over with. No, it's a matter of working it out now. What are the implications of this? How does this look in my everyday life? And then you have a verse like in 2 Peter, where Peter says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." We have a responsibility to make certain, to be diligent here, to make certain of our calling and choosing of God. Paul understood that. Paul understood that. That if in fact we simply come to Christ and take it for granted, maybe we really haven't experienced the grace of God in our lives. Maybe we really haven't come to faith in Him. Paul understood that, yes, he was a believer, he was going to heaven, but he also understood his responsibility as a believer, and that was to pursue after Christ, to live the Christian life, to be wholehearted for the Savior, to work out of this salvation that had been given to him. That's all of our responsibility. See, the reality is this. If in fact we don't fight the good fight, if in fact we're just swinging in the air, if in fact we're not dealing with these desires and lusts and passions that our body has and so forth, what can happen? The more we yield to these passions, physical passions in our life, these desires, the more we yield to them, I think the harder our heart grows to the Lord. There's a callousness that develops in our life. We become less and less sensitive to God. And you get to a point, and I've seen this with a number of folks, you get to a point where you really don't care anymore. I've shared with you before about a fella that had come to church here a couple of times. He'd been through seminary. He was a missionary in the Philippines for a few years. And today, he's an agnostic. We've had several conversations. He just doesn't care. He doesn't care. You know, we can become like Esau. Hebrews 12, it says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal." Seemed to be a little thing, didn't it? He was hungry. Jacob said, "Give me your birthright." He said, "Okay, man, he was given in to that passion for food, his physical appetite. "For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." That can happen. So my question for you today is this. Are you running to win? Are you all in spiritually? Are you coasting? Or is your Christian life a fun run? Is it a fun run? Are there things you know you should be doing that God showed you should be doing, but you've made all sorts of excuses? "I can't do it because, you know, I'm tired," or this and this and this. Are you making excuses? Let me tell you, if in fact you begin running to win, what's going to happen is this. More and more you're going to understand the real value of the gospel. Once again, you're going to begin to really appreciate all that God has done for you in Christ. And you're really going to see this as a treasure. Man, you're running for the goal. You're focused on that. And when you're focused on that and giving it your all, one of the things you're going to want to do is share it with others. You're going to want others to come along with you. You're going to want others to know why this is so important to you. And so you're going to develop this gospel-centered life. You're going to want to take as many folks with you as possible into the kingdom. So if you're not interested in reaching others with the gospel today, maybe it's simply because it really doesn't have much value to you. And today I would encourage you just to evaluate that. Evaluate your life in light of these four verses in 1 Corinthians 9. And then as God leads you, begin taking steps to become an effective runner in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, living in a very affluent society where we have many comforts, Lord, it's very easy for us as believers to feel like the Christian life ought to be as comfortable as possible. And we shouldn't have to make any sacrifices, or we shouldn't have to be disciplined. The old TV commercial that said, "Who says you can't have it all?" So often we kind of take that approach to the Christian life. We want you. We want to be good Christians. But Lord, we want everything the world has to offer too. So today, Father, I pray that you would help us to really evaluate where we are in our walk with you. Are we running to win? Are we just on a fun run? Are we just running to get across the finish line? And Father, I pray that we would be disciplined in every area of our lives, and you would convict us where that discipline is lacking, helping us to understand that what we do in one area of our life will in fact affect our walk with you. So Father, work in our hearts. Show us what we need to do. And then Lord, as we begin training properly, I pray that you would give us a real heart for the gospel. Help us to see the value of it, to appreciate it, and to be eager to share it with others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.